Thank you to our God in heaven for giving us His Word and the ability to study His Word. Thank you to Pastor Ed for giving me the opportunity to speak to all of you this morning. I always say this, it's an honor to be able to come up here and speak. It's always terrifying, especially like the minutes leading up to it, especially for someone who's very quiet and keeps to himself like I do. But I do enjoy doing this, and I'm really grateful that you guys came out and listened to what I have to say. So some people have their favorite verses and chapters and books of the Bible. Some of mine are Genesis 50:20, Ecclesiastes, Ephesians 6, Romans 1, and Romans 7. And we're actually going to be hanging out just before Romans 7 today. So if you could please turn to Romans 6, and that's where we're going to start off today. And what I would like to talk about today is has to do with my favorite theme, I guess you could say, light versus darkness. And I think it's something that in this day and age we can all really relate to pretty well. And anybody else have a pretty scary week this past week and all the fun, exciting things that we have to deal with in our nation? And as Christians in America, it's not too hard to find many examples of growing darkness in our time. And we talked a little bit about this on Thursday, that we've always had darkness. It's always been with us. I think sometimes we tend to overemphasize what that darkness looks like because we're the ones living in it right now. But there's something to be said for how rapidly things are changing and how rapidly the darkness seems to be growing. So it's a theme that I think fits well. So along that theme, what I'd like to talk about is everyone's favorite topic, which is sin. So, not really. But sin is part of this whole theme, and hopefully my goal for this morning is to talk about how, as Christians, what we do and say and how we act either contributes to this light versus darkness battle, or you know, one way or another. So we could be really striving to bring out the light in our world, or we can kind of fall into the growing darkness. So we're going to start off in Romans 6. But before we talk a little bit more about this, you know, it's like I said before, it's terrifying getting up here, but it's also terrifying getting up here and talking about sin. So when I say the words you, obviously I'm not talking about you guys. Here at Grace Bible Church, I know none of you guys struggle with sin like I do, but there are a couple things we have to keep in mind when we talk about sin right off the very bat. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is something we all deal with to some degree, but we're all sinners. That's part of the gospel message, is we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. So that's where we're going to start off. So we're in Romans 6. We're going to read a bit and go back and forth through most of this chapter. And like I said, my hope is we'll have some continued understanding about the sin in our lives as Christians, and also how this applies to other Christians' lives. Now, I don't mean, obviously, I'm not talking about we're looking at other people's sin and judging them. That's not what I'm talking about. But we'll bring that out in a little bit. But hopefully we have some applications as to how we can take this out in the world. So we're in Romans 6. Just above in the end of chapter 5, Paul reiterates that we are all sinners. Then he also, at the very end, gives the solution to the problem. That solution is Jesus Christ, who paid the sin debt. So the debt has been paid, and that was where we'll pick it up. So we're going to read Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. When you think about this first little section in Romans 6, the first couple of verses here, Romans 1 and 2, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. Sin is serious. Sin comes up over and over in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of our marching orders as it concerns the sin in just a second, but sin is serious. So for us as Christians to think, well, my sins are paid for, I mean, what's the big deal? That's really having a poor outlook on the seriousness of sin. Verses 3 and 4, sin's power is broken, and the sin nature is buried. Sin's power is broken, and the sin nature is buried. We're going to talk a little bit more in just a bit about what that means. And then 5 through 7, we share his new life, no longer under sin's control, like it says in verse 7, we are no longer to be slaves to sin. Our sin nature has been crucified with Christ on the cross. It's not something that should be cropping up over and over. We can choose to treat these things as old things, as dead in us. It is a choice to choose to treat these things as dead, as the old life. We know that Christ dealt with sin at the cross. The old sin is dead. The old self is dead. Paul sums this up nicely in Colossians 2, 12 to 14. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which is hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the sin is dealt with. We know that. However, we're still here. We're going to talk about a little bit more about what that means. We're going to skip down to verse 11 and keep going in Romans 6 here. So Romans 6, 11. Even so, now here's this choosing part that we kind of talked about before. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means that we are making a conscious choice. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So that means we could consider ourselves to be dead to sin, or we could not. So verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So because you're making this choice to consider yourself dead to sin, you should not be letting sin reign in your mortal body. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're going to skip down to verse 20 now. We're going to keep reading. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. When I read that, I think of my personal past before I was a Christian and how things didn't really seem to matter. Now, I was someone in my own life as a child who was a very, I was very moral, I guess you could say. Like, I was one of those good kids that would always try and do the right thing. Obviously, I wasn't perfect, but I've always had that little twinge of that big conscience where I wanted to do the right thing. But if you think back, some of you have probably been Christians your whole life, but for those that were unbelievers at one point and then they became a Christian, they can think back to before they were a Christian, they didn't really think about sin. Oh, I'm sinning, or this is bad. They might know that, well, obviously I shouldn't steal something, but they didn't consider sin to be sin as we know it as Christians. So let's see, where are we? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit? Now this is talking to us. What benefit were you then deriving from both the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love verse 21. What benefit is there to sin? Really think about it. What benefit is there to it? Temporary high, temporary satisfaction, joy that doesn't last very long. But what does verse 23 say about the cost of sin? It's death. The wages of sin is death. Now obviously this is also talking about the big picture of why we need salvation in terms of us being sinful creatures, and because of our sinful nature we're going to die, and that's why we need a Savior. However, I think this also applies to our day-to-day lives. When we're sinning, it's basically that death coming over and over. We are told over and over throughout the Bible as Christians, we should not be sinning. But the wages of sin is death. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We just read these things. Yes, we will sin. We're not going to be perfect. But is that sin reigning in us? Or do we deal with it? I don't know about you guys, but there have been times and things in my life, even as a Christian, where if I'm willfully sinning, like I know I'm doing something wrong, and I know it's a sin, I feel that death. I feel horrible. I guess it's a good thing that you're convicted, because you certainly could go the other way where you're just not thinking about it at all. That's a whole other story. However, I don't know if you have that same feeling as I do, where you feel like death when you're sinning, when you're willfully sinning. and maybe it isn't. This is where we're going to kind of transition. So hopefully this stop in Romans 6 kind of gives us a little bit of background to our sin nature and as Christians, what this means for us. So we'll kind of transition a little bit into some of the practical stuff, and we're going to bounce back and forth, but maybe it's not you that's struggling with sin. Maybe you see another Christian in your life, and maybe they reach out for help, maybe they don't. Situations are different. However, we know other people are going to struggle with sin just as we struggle with sin. And it's a humbling thing to be someone who struggled with certain sins and then has overcome those through Christ and can now go back and help other people. So one of our recent bedtime conversations with me and Blair, he was reflecting about army camp, and the one thing that above all else that stuck with him is Keithian's story and how Keithian had all these things happen in his life and what he was doing, and then he was that, and now he's who he is today. And for whatever reason, that stuck with Blair. And of course, I wrote this, and then Blair and I had this conversation. I was like, oh, I guess I got to add that into what I'm going to say. You think about Keithian, that's a perfect example of helping others who may be struggling with some of the same things you have gone through at one point in your life. There's a constant battle that wages between light and dark, not only in the world, but in us as well, every single day, every single moment. And the world we live in just kind of really pushes that on us. And the more time you spend in the world, the harder and harder it is to kind of escape that. It's almost like a trap. It's like a, I call it my system of thinking in my own head, I call it a grip. That grip, it just has you. And what do you do to get away from that? Well, actually Romans 8 talks a lot about that. We're not going to really go there too much this morning, but escaping that, those patterns and escaping that sin in our lives is something that a lot of people struggle with, especially if they came to Christ later on in their lives and they've had years and years and years of patterns of sin and just doing the wrong things. And it's hard. Even your body sometimes can't physically get over those things. But Romans 8 talks a lot about how the Spirit is how people can conquer those things. But like I said, we're not going to touch too much on that today. We are now alive as new creatures in Christ. Unfortunately, though, like I said before, we're still here. And we still have these bodies. We still have our old sin nature tied to them. Although sin is dead in us, we're still going to sin. So I heard another pastor illustrate this whole kind of concept by referring to when our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. just before he's about to raise Lazarus, Martha calls out, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So Lazarus is dead. Jesus is present, and he's asked to open the tomb, and Martha calls this out to him. Basically, the point is, he's very dead here. He is dead. Then after Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb, it says, "The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" When Lazarus was raised, he probably was not in great shape. If you're covered in head to toe with grave wrappings, and you've been dead for 4 days, and you stink, it's probably not a, you know, not a pretty sight. But after removing the wrappings, maybe cleaning himself up a bit, Lazarus is back to his usual state of being alive. He's dead and gross and all that, cleaned up, and he's back alive again. So we can relate to this picture to our condition, although we don't have it quite as easy as Lazarus did. Instead of just shedding his stinking, filthy grave wrappings, we have a stinking, filthy body that we're dragging around with our new nature. So we may be alive in Christ, but we are stuck in this body, and it's probably even better not to just call it a filthy body, but it's a filthy corpse that we're dragging around with us. And it's not so easily removed. It's not something that we can just clean up and we're back to being alive. If we could quickly turn to Colossians 3, we're going to talk about some of those marching orders. As we carry around this corpse, there are a few things that we should be doing. These are right from the Word of God, and as it relates to us and our current condition, having a new nature, but yet carrying around this corpse, we should be continuously putting on the new self. This is Romans 13, 14 and many other places, but put on the Lord Jesus. The first thing we should be doing, consider our old self dead to sin. Put on the new self, Romans 13, there we go. Messed up my note. Put on the new self, Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider our old self dead to sin, Romans 6, 11. We just read this. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the last thing I think that we continuously need to do and realize, we are going to mess up. We have this corpse tied to us. We are going to mess up. And even Paul talks about this, Romans 7. This is another one of my favorite little sections of Scripture. We need to know we aren't perfect, nor will we be. Romans 7, 24, Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this darkness?" And then the next verse, he gives the answer. So we're going to read from Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read 10 verses. And this will give us this kind of same ideas repeated, and it's going to give us our marching orders. So, Colossians 3, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden, protected, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore," so because of all those things, "therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So again, very specific marching orders, the same concept is repeated. We were dead, now we're alive. Our old self is dead, we have a new self. And in just a little bit, we're going to go back to that idea of renewing ourselves. So we have this corpse on us. What do we do with it then? This little section kind of, in my mind, when I think Pastor Ed said this recently, when we're hearing the word, we should be obeying the word. That's the evidence of a changed life. So when we relate this to sin and this battle of light versus darkness, as Christians, we should be a light to the world. So that's got to be evidenced by something. We're not just hearing the word, we're also obeying what God says. And this is what God says to do. Consider these things, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Should be putting on the new self. That evidence of a changed life should be apparent in our lives. Now, again, we're not always going to be successful. But we have our instructions. There are many, many more places in the Bible where these marching orders are repeated. So let's talk about, kind of transition and talk about our attitudes towards sin as unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever and what you might think about sin, and we're just going to talk about a few. Obviously there's nuances to how people think, but I selected a few areas where people I hear a lot anyway, and I think they're probably a considerable portion of the way people think about sin. And then we're going to look at two areas as Christians that we might look at sin, and they're kind of the two extremes, and, you know, figure out our landing spot has got to be somewhere in the middle of these two extremes. As an unbeliever, like we said before, remember what Romans 6 says earlier, you're a slave to sin. And why are you a slave to sin as an unbeliever? Because you can't help but sin. John 3:19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And unfortunately, a lot of times, unbelievers don't even realize that they are slaves to sin. They don't even realize that the way they do things and the patterns that they think in, they're enslaved to something. I've heard in my life where, you know, as a Christian, you get put down because, well, you just have to do what the Bible says, and you're stuck, and you just obey a book. Well, that may be in a way, but they're also obeying something, and they don't even realize it. We're slaves to righteousness, but they're slaves to sin. And what are the wages of sin? Wages of sin are death. So they have a huge problem, and a lot of times they don't even realize that they're slaves to sin. They don't even realize that they have this problem, and, you know, that's why we're part of the reason why we're called to be going out and spreading the good news, spreading the gospel, because, again, this sin problem is absolutely essential to the gospel message. I've heard this many times before. The sin is almost like a source of joy for people. I don't want to get too personal, but I have family members that it's like it gives them such pleasure to be doing certain things over and over. And when I think about that, like, I can't even picture now, not that I'm perfect, but I can't even picture myself doing that for that long, because it would drive me absolutely crazy that I know what I'm doing is wrong. I can't stay in this. But to them, it's like, dude, are you crazy? Like, we're having a great time. We're doing this. We're doing that. And it's unfortunate because they may believe that I'm a slave to my moral code, as they say, but they have their own code. They have their own things that they're enslaved to. They don't even recognize that the stuff that's giving them joy is actually, in the end, hurting them. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a bit as well. They think it's their strength sometimes. I'm my own man. I don't need that Christian stuff. I don't need that Bible. Like, I mean, I've heard this, and you guys have probably heard this before, but these are the people that are maybe overtly hostile toward God and God's word, and it seems, you know, they're becoming more and more in number, or at least louder and louder. But that doesn't change our orders. Then there are those that might recognize their sinfulness, but they believe that they're too great a sinner for God to forgive. And this is like a sad, when I've heard people say this, or I've watched interviews and whatever, it's sad when people say this, because they, in a way, they recognize that they're a sinner, but they have something going on where it's like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've went through, or the things I've done, or the people I've hurt, or the decisions I've made. And as interesting as it may be to break down why that individual may be thinking the same way, an easy response to this is, to this, you don't know how bad I am or what I've done, is, well, you don't know how great God's love for you is. And that's a great way to segue into tackling that problem head on. Again, you know, you think about Keithian's life and his story. It's really, really powerful because that touches a lot of people. You know, on the cross, as our Lord was paying for our sins, when it got up to Rich Palazzo's sins, he didn't go through and say, okay, I can do that. Okay, these are okay. Wait, he did what? No, I'm not going to pay for that. That didn't happen. Instead, 1 John 1, 2-2 says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He paid for the entire world's sin. Christ's work on the cross was complete. It was totally finished and totally perfect. John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's Jesus talking. His work was complete. He got to the end of his work, and he didn't miss anything. So when I said complete, I was like, wait a minute. I want to say this two different ways. He got finished with it all the way through, and he didn't miss anything. So the last little system of thought process or thinking, whatever, for an unbeliever is this, and this is one I've heard over and over and over again. I'm basically a good person, or I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven. You know, I'm okay. I have a favorite teller at Walmart who we chit chat all the time, but. I forget exactly what she said to me, but we were talking, and I said I was teaching a sermon, and that was kind of my little segue into, you know, everything, and she was like, oh, that's great, and just talking for a few minutes, and then she's like, I try and approach every day with joy and goodness, and I'm like, okay, I can kind of see where this is going. It's not a bad thing. Unfortunately, we didn't get too far because she had other customers to deal with, and you know, but. Like, oh man, I hope it's not going to be that conversation. It probably is, but that's okay. I'll see her again, I'm sure. call it apathy or willful ignorance or just genuine misunderstanding, it's still wrong. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At the end of the day, the folks thinking like this, they're not dealing with the sin issue because, unfortunately, they're putting themselves as good enough or thinking, hoping that they're good enough. And that's what's going to be their ticket into eternal life. Unfortunately, they're not claiming the solution. The solution was Christ. And without that, there's nothing, as we all know, there's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. That's just not a thing we can do. They're not coming from death to life. They're just staying in their death and hoping that they can clean their corpse up enough where it looks shiny and good enough to get into heaven, but unfortunately, like I said, that they're still slaves to sin. They haven't dealt with the issue, and I think part of the reason why that is it's a condition of today's day and age to be so content, especially here in America. We have it so well off. Even the worst of us are so much better off than people in different parts of the world. Dealing with eternity just seems like something people want to put off. Like, I don't need to. I'm basically good. And they just continue on with their lives, not actually dealing with the problem. But, you know, we've got Netflix and football and air conditioning. Like, you know, who wants to think about this stuff? Well, unfortunately, this life is but a vapor. And they're going to have to think about it at some point. So what about the Christian? What about how the Christian deals with sin or thinks about sin, rather? What about how we as Christians should be thinking about sin? You know, you've noticed I haven't said anything specific about anything, and that's intentional because far be it from me to be up here and, you know, preaching this or that and don't do this and don't do that. But we're going to look at two extremes, and these are two extremes that are wrong thinking, and see if that kind of helps us. So if we take away what we know proper thinking is not, it should kind of hopefully push us towards what proper thinking is. So these two extremes concerning the Christian and sin, and again, like I said, my hope is, as we talk about this stuff, we'd be able to think about our own lives and others around us and how we might, you know, you take this and you do what you want with it, you know, that's up to you. And if you feel convicted in certain areas, that's between you and God. That's not for anybody else. But there are times when in our walk that we're going to be around others who might reach out, who might say, you know, hey, I need help with this, or I'm struggling with this, and that's okay. It's important to be able to explain, you know, concepts about sin and why it's important, especially for unbelievers. Like, why is it important that you deal with this as Christians? Why it's important that you deal with the sin in your life? Because it's hurting other people. It's hurting you. It's not good for you. Jesus was our sin substitute. If sin was not an issue, then why would we have to deal with it? Why? It's obviously an issue. We have to deal with it as unbelievers. And continuously, as we drag around this corpse, we're going to have to deal with it over and over. So in our dealings with other Christians, we need to be ready to support them in their time of need or stumbling. We should also be ready to challenge a fellow believer in a loving, Bible-based way when they are headed in the wrong direction. So I have a very dear friend who has been there for me in some really tough times, and I feel this like sense of loyalty to always, you know, be around and be there for him. As to his spiritual status, I'm not too sure, which is kind of a sad thing. But let's just say he's. We'll just leave it alone. So he's opened up to me about certain decisions that he may or may not make. He knows I'm a Christian. He knows how I think, which is important for me to. We'll talk about this in a little bit too. It's important for me to be spreading my, shining my light as a Christian towards him. So he knows how I think and act as a Christian. So when he tells me about, hey, I'm thinking about doing this, he should already know what I'm going to say because I'm a Christian. He should already know what my response will be, especially with overtly sinful things that, you know, shouldn't change my response. Even though I'm loyal to him, even though I want to be a good friend to him and understand him, my response still should be, you shouldn't do that. And then you can go into the why and talk about it. But like I said, he should know where what my beliefs are and where they come from. And that place is not a place that glorifies the old self. It's not a system that glorifies sin. And again, this needs to be done correctly with good motivation, not a holier-than-thou attitude, and in a loving way. I think it was Pastor Ed that said this recently. I couldn't make sense of my own writing in my notes, but it stuck with me, and I wrote it down in real big letters, so I know I wanted to say it again. How do we treat each other? How would we treat each other? How would we feel about one another if we knew some, or half, or most of, or all of the sins we commit? How would we treat each other? If we knew all this, how would you guys feel about me if you knew everything bad I've done? It's a scary thought. Jesus knew all of our sins, and he still died for us. We know sin is wrong as Christians, but we know we're going to encounter it in our own lives and in others. So how do we navigate this struggle between light and dark? So let's talk about those two extreme points of view and again, see if that helps us. So there are groups out there. They call themselves Christians. That's between them and God, I won't touch that, but they believe in basically a form of sinlessness or entire sanctification or entire consecration, whatever you want to call it. These are groups of people who believe that they're justified through justification, but at some point in their life they will be fully sanctified or entirely consecrated, which in their terminology makes them perfect or sinless. Basically, they're claiming that they will no longer sin after that point. Obviously, that's not true. It's entirely up to their sheer force of will that they would achieve this. Well, 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And furthermore, when you go through Romans 7, these folks will misconstrue Romans 6 and 7. When Paul is talking about the sin in his life, well, that was when Paul was an unbeliever, so that's why he was struggling with sin as an unbeliever. In the latter half of that chapter, Paul is talking about the conflict of the two natures, and wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. Only a believer loves God in such a way where they want to obey God, the way that Paul expresses here. So this is obviously wrong thinking, and it's bad theology. It's self-deluded, and at worst, it's just bad theology. Paul's talking about two natures. If you're an unbeliever, you only have one nature. So there's so many, like, you know, this just doesn't fit. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Obviously nobody. We can't do that. We will never get to that point where we are perfectly cleansed. We may get to the point where we sin less, and that comes from hearing and obeying the word. Like, that's a possibility, but we should never say that we're fully cleansed and we're good to go. That's one extreme. What about the whole other side of this? What about there's Christians that it's almost like when Paul's asked that question, should I go on sinning so that grace may abound? Well, no, obviously, because that's not dealing with the problem. There are Christians, many of them, and I've been there at certain points in my life where they have these kind of secret sins or hidden sins. And again, not you guys, but this is an issue for many Christians out there. So in this past year, I'm kind of a YouTube nerd, and then I look up a lot of Christian stuff, and that's a lot of what I'm paying attention to is like Christian news and stuff. But we've had these prominent figures in Christianity, pastors and ministry leaders. This past year, they've had horrible things revealed about their lives and the things that they've done in secret and how they've tried to hide it. Like these double lies when no one is looking or just get swept under the rug. Secret things done in secret, secret sins. A lot of people don't know these things, and then they come out, and it's huge. So these secret sins have devastating effects, not only on the one committing them. If they're sins that are committed against other people, obviously you're hurting those people that you're sinning against. And if you follow, I'm not going to talk specifically, but if you follow some of these news stories, some of the stuff that came from, these formerly well-known ministry leaders, the things that they did are absolutely horrible. And what does that do when we think about light versus darkness? It absolutely, like, kind of, that all that Christian stuff is nonsense. Look at what this guy did. Look at what this person who was supposed to be a leader, who's had all these books and this and that, look what they were doing to all these people. And stories come out, and it gets worse and worse, and they find out more and more, and it's almost like it's ongoing. It doesn't bode well for our struggle with light and darkness and being a light to this world. So there's been pastors caught up in scandal, men looked up to lead believers, and these secret sins have affected countless lives. And what we need to know about this is Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now again, it doesn't say that you're going to get rid of your sins. That's not what it's talking about here. It's dealing with them. We know we aren't going to get away with anything. The pastor had talked about omniscience and omnipresence of God recently, and what we think we're keeping from others, obviously we know we're not keeping from God. And these things have a way of coming out anyway. So it's best to just deal with these things as they come up, and that's in your own lives, that's between you and God, how you do that. But it's definitely one of those things where if we're having an attitude of my sin is okay, I'm just keeping it to me, it's not hurting anybody, it will have negative effects on you as a Christian and in your personal walk, and it will have negative effects on others around you. Romans 6 kind of deals with this twice. Let's turn back to Romans 6. And we're going to fill in some of the gap of where we read before. We're going to start in verse 14. So Romans 6, 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. How great is it when a Christian is able to deal with sins that have plagued him for years, and now they can move on, now they can help others, like we talked about Keithian earlier. It's such a powerful thing to have that in your life, where you know other people are going to struggle with this. And I don't think it's a mistake that when we go through these things, and through the Spirit, and through hearing and obeying, we get through them. I don't think it's any coincidence that there just happens to be people in our lives that have gone through or are going through some of the same things that we've gone through and that we've dealt with, whether that's sin or other life situations or anything. But especially sin, it's powerful to help others get over that, especially when they're Christians and they know what they're doing is wrong. They want to stop. It's that Romans 7 moment where I do the very things that I don't want to do. How awesome is that when it's dealt with and when you can move on from that? Let's kind of sum up a little bit about what we've gone through. And we know from looking at all these extremes, the answer is not to be perfect. We are not going to be perfect. And verse 19 says just it's not to be perfect and it's not to go on sinning. So those are our two benchmarks. We know we got to be somewhere in the middle. Verse 19 talks about this again, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So when you were slaves to sin, the more you did it, the more enslaved you became. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So just when we were in our sins, we became further and further enslaved. When we're presenting ourselves to righteousness, when we're slaves to righteousness, we should be getting further and further sanctified. Never perfect, but we should be moving, maturing in the right direction. So let's see. And this, I think honestly, when we think about all these things, we have to do this. This is something we're called to do over and over. It is very difficult to not fit in. It's very difficult to not be a part of things, to go against the culture, and it's hard to take a stand. And there are times when, as Christians, it's hard to not be part of things. But we know what's more beneficial. What benefit were you deriving from these things? Nothing. There's nothing lasting about being in your sin. Again, like I said before, far be it for me to tell you what that looks like in your life. That's between you and God, but don't miss this in your life, and don't let other Christians who you encounter and who you have the opportunity to affect, don't let them miss this either. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This isn't something that is dealt with easily, meaning it's not something that's dealt with once and then you move on. We have to continuously be transformed. And we have to continuously not be conformed to this world. This starts with understanding of our natures. So we have this old sin nature. We have this corpse that we're dragging around with us. When we know that, it helps us to not be conformed to this world. When we know that we've come from death to life, we should be more encouraged to be continuously transformed by the renewing of our mind, hearing and obeying. Paul's urging us in verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living and holy sacrifice. So it's a living sacrifice. It's not dead. We're alive. We're still here. Living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And that's part of our worship, is our bodies being presented as a living and holy sacrifice. You know, we live in exciting times. Why is that? It's so easy, like I said, to go along with the culture and just excuse things and look over evil in the world. And as this evil grows, as this darkness seems to grow and rapidly so, it's easy to kind of, you know, just sink back and deal with it, or not get too involved, or not take a stand. You know, like I said before, our lives are filled with so much convenience. It makes not only falling into darkness easy, but it makes not actually being a light kind of easy as well. And as much as we see the world going further and further into darkness as Christians, we really do. I said this on Thursday too. We really do get the privilege. It's a privilege of standing against that. We get to be a light in the darkness. We get to have this spiritual service of worship that comes from having bodies that are living in holy sacrifice. We get to be a part of this light versus dark battle, and just as our own individuals. One of my things that I deal with constantly with myself is, you know, self-doubt and am I good enough and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. But when you put it in these terms, that you have a part to play in this battle. You, as an individual, as somebody who's fallen and broken, and you have all these things going on where, am I good enough? Can I really do this? Can I really do that? We, just as individuals, we have a big part to play in this. We get to be a light in the darkness, and that's important. So I believe, yeah, the last place I want us to turn to is Matthew 5. Matthew 5. So I'm doing pretty good on time. I had a really nerdy example of something that's light in the dark places, but because I'm doing so well with time, Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus had something to say about this whole light versus dark thing. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We all get to do that. We all get to let our light shine. And what that looks like in your life, that's between you and God. But we all get to do that. We all get to play a part in this battle. Light and dark is repeated over and over. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Luke 11:33-35. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. When I think about my little example with my friend, if we're together, we're doing whatever we're doing, I'm over his house or vice versa. When I'm with him, if I am glorifying the sin nature, if I am willfully participating in sin, which as a Christian I know is wrong, if my speech to him, now I'll get specific because it's my example, not telling you guys how to talk, not saying anything like that, but for me, I feel convicted when I speak a certain way towards anybody really, but especially unbelievers. If someone is an unbeliever, what does that do to them? Well, if you're in a conversation with unbelievers, and you're speaking a certain way, and they know that you're a Christian, what do you think that does to them? Part of what it's going to do is, at least in some degree, maybe not all at once, maybe it's not this one-time thing where they always think this, but you know, they'll know we make mistakes. But the big picture is, even if it's over time, as you speak a certain way and as you do certain things around unbelievers, they're going to think, well, he's a Christian, he does the same things I'm doing, why is it important for me to put my trust in Jesus? why is it important for me to believe these things? Well, clearly it's not, because I have this Christian friend who I know is a Christian, but he does the same things. He talks the same way. He uses the same language. He does the same things. We're supposed to be transformed, not conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed into something much better than a dead corpse. Verse 16 in Matthew 5 tells us our light should be shining in such a way that it is seen by others. We don't keep our light to ourselves. We don't hide and be a hermit and sit in our house in the woods as much as people like me would like to. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to let our light shine in such a way that it's seen by others. We are to be reflections of the light that is in us, a light to the world, a reflection of the power in us. Why? So that others can see how great we are, how holy we are? Absolutely not. The last half of the verse 16 deals with this. We do this to glorify God in heaven. We didn't deal with sin, and we didn't pay for our sin. And we can't even, in our own power, deal with the continual sin in our life. It's not us that deals with this stuff. It's through the Spirit. Homework, Romans 8 and Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5. It's all to His glory. The results are righteousness and eternal life, not temporary satisfaction, not temporary joy. Two final things to keep in mind. 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. It was Jesus' work that dealt with sin. Never forget that your sins are paid for, and be sure to remind others of this as well. No matter what they are dealing with concerning sin, they need to remember that their sin is paid for. And that's going to maybe be the first step to them dealing with it. Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. We win in the end. That's what this is saying. We will finally be blameless when we are face to face with Christ. We will get to the point where our sins are fully dealt with. We no longer are dragging around this corpse. I hope this has been encouraging to you guys, maybe a little bit challenging to you. I know it's something it's one of my favorite topics, because it challenges me and it keeps me on my toes. I said before, the whole theme of light and dark is one I like, and it's a very real struggle in my own life and my own walk, and has been. But it really is kind of neat. Personal opinion. It's neat to see the change in your life from one time to another. When you think back, well, I was this way before as a Christian, and look how much I've grown. Look at the things I'm doing differently, and all glory to God, not me, but you know, praise God that look what I'm doing now. Look how much more happy and content and satisfied. And I see very real transformations, and I see fruit rather than deadness. So I'm thankful when I've gone through something that I can help others with, and I know you guys are as well. Just to be an encouragement, it truly is so encouraging to turn to the Word of God and read all that God has said concerning sin, our struggle, and the conduct we should display. Sometimes we might feel deprived by not partaking in this world. I know I do. I think my particular generation has this big susceptibility to a fear of missing out on everything. But we're not missing out on anything with sin. We're really not. And it's something that we're going to struggle with, but we're not missing anything. And as far as light versus darkness goes, I'll take the light. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this place and the freedoms that we still do enjoy to come and hear Your word and talk and be along with other like-minded believers who are there for one another and an encouragement to one another. I pray that You challenge us with our own walks and sin as it concerns to the struggle of light and dark. That if there's things that we need to deal with, let us go to You and get that work done through Your power, through the Spirit's power. And if there's ways that we can be a light to others around us, help us to recognize those opportunities and not shrink back when those opportunities come. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.